Well, I want to begin today by showing you a picture, as I often do, of a person. This is Achilles. Anybody know what film this is from? Recent film? Troy. Yeah, there you go. Brad Pitt starred as Achilles. Of course he did. Of course he did. But Achilles was from Greek mythology. We know who Achilles is. Probably you know the story of him, especially how he ended his life. But his story really begins as a baby. And it begins as a baby because it was foretold that he would die young, which absolutely frightened his mother. You know, so she decided to do something about it, and she took little baby Achilles to a place called the River Styx. His mother's name was Thetis, and she took him to the River Styx. Styx spelled like the 80s rock band, if you know what I'm talking about. And so she took him to the River Styx, held him by the ankle, and dipped him in the water that was apparently a magical river that would, whenever you would touch the water, you would be given this strength of invulnerability, which is why did she not jump in then, right? But she dips him in, but she's holding on by the ankle, which we know why or what happens next. So he grows and becomes a mighty warrior, surviving and essentially being almost virtually invulnerable in battle after battle. But eventually, his heel caught up to him. And it says, the legend goes, that a poisonous arrow struck him in his heel and he died shortly after. So today we refer to our Achilles heel symbolically as our weak spot, right? Our vulnerable place. In some cases, it's the thing that can take us out. For Superman, what was his? Kryptonite, that's right. So yes, although this is a Greek mythology story, we can obviously see the life lesson in it, that even the strongest of us, even those who are strongest of us are vulnerable. Even those who are the mightiest of us can be taken out. Maybe we're vulnerable to a weakness, a fear, an addiction, a sin. We are not above the possibility of being defeated and destroyed. So today, I want to dive into what I would say are some things that could possibly kill our imagination, that can suck the life out of our desires, and that can crush our dreams. Has anybody ever had a dream crushed? You know what I'm talking about? Maybe by discouragement, or maybe by rejection, or maybe by a personal failure. So you probably know what I'm about to put on the screen, but I'm hopeful this sort of sobering reality will sort of sink into your heart if you want to put this first thought up there. You have an enemy that is at work to crush all of your dreams. And you're like, yeah, I know that. Why would I want that to sink into my heart today? Because being aware of the enemy is the only way we begin fighting him. I want to read a few scriptures to you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 5. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, wrath, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. So in this passage, it's describing these things that people can become, right? And we're talking a little bit about the Achilles heel in just a second. 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are aware of his schemes. This is Paul speaking to others about what they ought to do in order that the enemy wouldn't outwit them. For many of us, and I'm getting straight to the heart of it for today really quickly. For many of us, sin is impacting our life in such a way that it is getting in the way of any dream that God wants to do with us. Sin will be our Achilles heel, so to speak. Sin can take us out. The enemy tempts us with sin and he pulls us away from who he wants us to be. I think we've all can like, we know this is true, it's happened. And essentially what's occurring is not only is he stealing our life, like he says in John 10:10, but he is essentially crushing our dreams. And so I want to do something similar to I did last week, if you were with us, and run through a few thoughts about how this idea of crushed dreams, which is kind of what I've called today's message, how it can happen to us, and how we, hopefully for us, we can open our hearts to hear what his Spirit is saying to us. So here we go, a few thoughts about this idea of potential darkness going on in our life. First thought on crushed dreams, what sin is crouching at your door? There's a scripture I want to read to you, Genesis 4:7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. This is from Genesis 4, which is the story of Cain and Abel, humanity's first children. And these two are at odds with each other a little bit, and Cain was jealous of his brother Abel. So the Lord warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching at your door. You must be able to rule over it. But what happens? We know the story. Sin grips Cain's heart and he actually murders his brother. There are times in your life sin will get the upper hand on you, right? It happens. You knew you shouldn't do it, but you did it anyway. You know, I've seen ministry leaders time and time again taken out by sin. I've seen it over and over. Sin takes them out. We could say that not just about ministry leaders, but I can say it about business leaders who engage, or business people who engage in sinful or illegal activity and ends up costing them. And we see these big stories, right, of celebrities who are engaged in just the life of crazy sin, and it catches up to them and it's embarrassing. And some people, it actually takes out their career. And we think, well, why is it, okay? I mean, some people, if they are believers or not, does it matter what they engage in? Here's the deal, sin, it's not just about believers, it's also about unbelievers. The enemy's here to take everyone out. Doesn't matter who you are, but I'll say this about believers. We have a much different expectation in life about how we ought to resist and flee from the work of the enemy. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, meaning a bunch of people, a lot of people, a lot of things, a lot of powers watching us, such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with the endurance the race God has set before us. So I bet right now, and I said, and this is one of those messages where I'm starting with like the hard stuff first, and then we're going to go someplace a little bit better. But I bet right now you could name 1, 2, or 3 sins in your life that would be your Achilles heel. Like right now, I could say, what is it? And you know what it is, right? I mean, you know in your heart, like that's probably it. That's the thing that if it got worse, it could really damage some things in my life. It could wreak some havoc. What's the sin? We have to name what's crouching at the door, so to speak. So next thought that kind of goes with that. Sometimes the smallest things can wreak havoc. Oftentimes we tell ourselves it's no big deal. I can handle it. I want to tell you a story, sort of a crime, so to speak, that happened under my roof recently that I'm going to show you a few pictures. I have Exhibit A, Exhibit B, and Exhibit C to sort of explain what occurred. And so here we go. Exhibit A, again, this happens under my roof. This is the culprit. This little guy seems so cute and so funny. He's got personality. He's all boy, as the saying goes. He sees a bunch of dirt and he thinks that's what I'll have dinner. You know, he sees a puddle and it's a pool. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's that kid. He looks sweet and innocent, but believe me, looks can be deceiving. The culprit. Exhibit B, the weapon. This is a toilet in my house, a.k.a. the smoking gun. Now, here's the thing about weapons, especially guns. They are virtually harmless unless loaded by a culprit. So kind of weird to be talking about a loaded toilet here, but stay with me. Toilet looks, it's a normal functioning toilet, nothing necessarily special about this one. It does its job as it should. No harm, no foul. Exhibit C, the bullet. This little guy, he has cute little toy trains that Exhibit A likes to play with, and they became a piece of and a tool of deadly proportion in our house when they were partnered with Exhibit B. On Saturday, May 2nd, 2015, Grayson put Exhibit C into the chamber of Exhibit B. He didn't just do this in one toilet, but he did it in two, and then he flushed. So after some serious investigation, two plumbers, 5 days, three trips to Lowe's, and a purchase of a new toilet, and $800 later, we now have two working toilets again. Grayson literally clogged two toilets on the same day with two trains, and kind of an unprecedented kind of thing. And so one of them, we couldn't even get out. We had to actually buy a whole new toilet, which was always funny, because then I had a toilet sitting in my backyard for a while, which is great. Felt like I really lived in Oklahoma then. I was, by the way, I had to tell you the story. The toilet's on the driveway. I'm outside. This is like last week when all the storms are going. Tornado sirens going off, and I'm grilling chicken. I'm like, this is Oklahoma at its finest. Grilling outside. Don't worry about the tornado siren. Toilet right there outside. It was great. I took a picture. I should have gave it to you. But anyway, sometimes the smallest things can wreak havoc. Now, I tell the story about this little boy with these little toys, you know, causing a lot of crazy, it's expensive. Not to make light, though, of a really, really important thought, that we can minimize the impact, if you will, that sin is having in our life. We can think it's smaller than it really is, and we all remember really what the cost of sin is, right? It's Romans 6:23. We all know it. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You may think that little sin that you're committing is controllable. You may think you have control of it, but I wonder, does it really have some level control of you? You may think that sin won't create or cause any damage, but what if your spouse, for those of you that are married, found out about that sin? What if your friends found out about that struggle? What if your job, would it have any cost? Would it cost you something? You see, here's the thing. We should never underestimate the sins that keep hanging around in our life. Next thought. Imagination works both ways. I want everyone to close their eyes. We have a little experiment here. Close your eyes. We're going to imagine, all right? We're going to use our God-given ability to dream. We all know that God gave us an ability to dream. It's something that we've been given since birth. When you were children, you imagined all sorts of crazy scenarios, right? You imagined you had imaginary friends. You had all sorts of, you dreamed as a kid, and as you grow, you maybe dream a little less, but nonetheless, you still have the ability to dream, so we're going to imagine something. And I'm going to have you imagine a specific scene, and I have no idea why we're doing this, but I think it'll be good. I want you to imagine that you're in an empty stadium. I was going to say an empty field, but we'll go with stadium. Stadium's better. Imagine you're in an empty stadium. I don't care what kind of stadium, big, small, professional. Close your eyes. Some of you need to close your eyes. Imagine. Imagine you're in the middle of a stadium. Maybe, I wonder how many of you are in a baseball stadium, football, soccer. Does it matter? So you're in a stadium. Everyone there? Nod your head if you're there. You're in the middle of the field. And something sort of crazy about to happen here. You're all by yourself. Our imagination juices are going. I want you to imagine a lion is set free in that stadium. And it starts charging at you. Okay? It's coming at you. But you ain't scared. You're just standing there. You're not moving. You guys picturing it? Nod your head if you're picturing it. Yeah? So this lion's coming at you. Now I want you to do something. I want you to reach into your bag. You have a bag, by the way. Reach into your bag that you have with you. I don't care if it's a backpack, purse, paper sack. Reach into your bag. Pull out a ball of yarn. You got it? You got that yarn? Now throw it at the lion. Imagine the lion now playing with the yarn, because cats like balls of yarn. You guys got it? You see it? Say yes. Yes, you got it? Okay, open your eyes. Now, what color was the yarn? It doesn't matter. The Lord has given you the ability to imagine all sorts of wonderful, amazing, beautiful things, right? We just all pictured something. We all pictured it in different ways. We had different color yarn, different stadiums, all these kind of things. The lion's coming at us, but here's the thing, what I want you to know is that the Lord has given us the ability to imagine things that are seemingly impossible to be made possible. And here's the truth about the lion, is that we have been given the ability to tame the lion. That's the truth about it. When it comes to sin, we have the ability to tame the lion. That's what's in us and what is possible. So here's the thing about imagining, though. Imagination goes both ways. It can be as good as taming the lion, or it can be a very, very dark place. We can imagine very, very dark things. Our imagination goes two different ways. We can dwell on sinful things that lead us to actually not just dwell, but to actually do them. Next slide. If dreams often precede our actions of doing good in this world, that's what we like to focus on, those dreams, then I have to believe that dreams and our imagination will also often precede our actions of sin. We're going to dwell on it. We're going to think about it. Mark 7, for from within us, out of our heart, come evil thoughts, heart, from within. This is like the ideas of dreaming, right? Come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they will defile a person. These things come from within. So we can actually dream, if you will, about sin. Guys, listen, somebody doesn't wake up one day and just decide to have an affair on their spouse. No, their mind went there way before they actually ever did it. Their mind started imagining things. Nobody just wakes up one day and says, I'm gonna go embezzle a bunch of money. No, their mind went to greedy places way before they actually ever did it. Our imagination is a gift from God to us, but it can become a curse. Your dreams, your values, and your passions inform your imagination. You gotta imagine. Your imagination is the soil from which your life grows. What's happening in your mind is the life that you end up living. When out of the heart comes evil desires or lustful desires or greedy desires or sinful desires. So anyway, these are the first three thoughts that, and we're going to move to someplace else, but these are the first three thoughts that we need to acknowledge about sin in our life. And I'm about to say, why are we talking about sin in the middle of Dream Wildly series? These are the first three thoughts. We got to know what's crouching at the door. We got to realize that the small things that are going on in our life, the small sins, they matter. You can't dismiss them. And we got to know that what's going on in our mind, that's the soil from which evil comes from. So I want to pause and give a little clarity about, again, why do we talk about sin in the middle of a series on dreams? I look around and I look at this church. And if you're a part of it or not, I have hope. You know, I say that, and I look at many of you and all of you, and I consider you friends. I consider you brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have hopes and dreams. I hope that we can experience a story of God happening in this place that is unimaginable. That we would see a story happening that impossible things would truly become possible. Like this is a hope, this is all, why are we talking about sin? For us to see God do things that we could have never imagined. Do you ever want to be a part of something in which you're actually like, I got to see God heal people. I got to see God transform people's lives I never thought would be transformed. I got to see God provide in abundant ways, not for our own reward, but for his glory. Do you ever want this? I mean, I have a hope for this. And I look around and I go, I believe we are full of hope. And I have dreams that I hope you have dreams. I desire for each and every one of us to have an unquenchable hunger and thirst for God. I mean, do we have a hunger and thirst? I desire us to actually care about walking in the Spirit every day. You guys capturing this? Because here's the thing. When we talk about, what you care about is what you dream about. And if you're caring about, hey, I have the good life, and I want to have a good home, and I want to have a good family, and that's what you dream about, and you want to have whatever good things in your life, and that's what you dream, that's what you work towards, that's what you dream towards, that's what it's going to be about. But if you're like, no, I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to learn what it means to love God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I want to love my neighbor as myself. If I'm dreaming about that, if I care about that, guess what? I'm going to dream about it. And here's what I think about when it comes to this church and when it comes to us. We're friends. We can't let sin keep taking one another out. We can't let sin let another brother or sister fall away from the church. We need to be actually saying, what does it mean to actually hunger and thirst for God? Because this church needs your dreams. It does. It needs your dreams. It needs your ownership. It needs you carrying the weight of the mission and vision of this church. It needs it. If we become a place that operates like most churches, where the majority of people don't understand and they undervalue their own value to the place. Meaning they think that their real existence in the church is about giving themselves to some sort of minimal task completion and filling a seat. If that's what we reduce one another to, then we aren't really being the church. That's what churches do. We reduce highly gifted individuals that are full of dreams. And they're full of gifts of the Spirit. And reduce them to fulfilling a small task and to filling a seat. I just want you to know your value is greater than that. Your value is greater than that. And even if you don't want to do more than that, your value is still greater than that. If we become a place that reduces one another and we don't invite one another's gifts and dreams to the table, will simply be another church that doesn't know what it means to make a blip in the kingdom. And I see churches and you see churches and perhaps I've been a part of churches and maybe even this church at times, we rarely know what it means to make a blip in the kingdom. And sometimes we think, well, I mean, if it's a bigger place, then they are doing significant things for the kingdom. Guess what? We live in a culture. We live in a culture where bigger is better and we live in a culture of capitalism. So actually building a large organization is not that hard. Building a large organization does not mean you're doing anything for the kingdom. Big, shiny, expensive things doesn't mean anything about the kingdom. Does that mean that's a problem if you have them? I'm not knocking those things. That has no issue with it. I know a lot of great churches that have them. I'm simply saying they are not a mark of what it means to make a blip in the kingdom. Hunger and thirst, that's a mark. Stories of God's power, that's a mark. Pulling people out of sin, caring for your brother and sister in Christ, loving your neighbor, those are marks. Having dreams that we actually become the people God has called us to be, that's a mark. And time again, the enemy comes in, wreaks havoc in our life by building up fear in us, tempting us with sin. And as a church, we end up thinking small instead of dreaming big. Perhaps we should imagine a church that hungers and thirsts for God in ways that might cause us to significantly disrupt our everyday life. So I talk about sin today because your life, and believe it or not, the life of this church is at stake. The enemy is taking people out with the temptation of sin. Even in our young church life, it's happened. Brothers and sisters are dropping out of ministry, out of quitting the church, putting God on the back burner because they would choose sin and they feel guilty about it, so they feel like they can't be around the church. The enemy makes us feel unworthy, doesn't he? To lead any dream or cause for Christ. We don't feel like we have what it takes. We're not spiritual enough or mature enough to do anything or pursue a dream, and so the enemy makes us feel unworthy. He sucks the desires out of our hearts to chase God and to dream dreams. The enemy makes us feel small and insignificant, even though scriptures tell us otherwise. Christy and I have to honestly talk about this because everyone is vulnerable. We have to fight for our marriage before it needs fighting for. Because we know that the enemy can take any one of us out. And if we don't do something about it, then it's going to happen. So I talk about how the enemy is crushing your dreams because I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that we will do something about it. Hopeful that we'll invite God's presence and his power in unhindered ways. God's grace allows us to get back up and keep dreaming. No matter what you've done or what sins have happened in your life, God's grace is sufficient. And I think sometimes we need to hear that, and some of you are like, I'm okay, like life's good. And I'm going, okay, yeah, like what sin is crouching at your door? A couple thoughts about overcoming sin, and we'll wrap up, but there's a few things. Absence and presence. This is big. The absence of God's presence in your life will create the presence of evil thoughts, temptation, and sin. The presence of God in your life will create greater absence of evil thoughts, temptation, and sin. Absence and presence are directly related. Listen, the more I seek and the more I hunger and thirst for God, guess what? Well, then the stronger I am to overcome the sin and temptation in my life. However, adversely, the less I hunger and thirst for God, the more suspect I am and the more vulnerable I am to temptation and sin. This can go to a number of things. If negativity is a constant presence in my life, guess what's absent? Positivity, right? If I fill my life up with media and entertainment that is unwholesome and vulgar, and this is actually this is a button topic for me. I'm not going to get into it too much, but if you fill your life up with media and entertainment that is unwholesome and vulgar, what is probably present in your life? Unwholesome and vulgar. What is not present? What is absent? Wholesome, righteous, purity. Why do we entertain ourselves with things that are contrary to the Spirit? Why don't we create boundaries in our life in which we say, you know what, I'm not going to allow this to be present in my life because I want that to actually be absent. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of flesh. Follow the flesh desires, or for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So walking in the Spirit, in other words, seeking his presence, embodying the fruit of the Spirit, living in the gifts of the Spirit, it creates a presence that is in conflict with my flesh, meaning therefore it's defeating the sin in my life. Another scripture, Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The presence of God's word in my life creates an absence of sin in my life. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, I love this verse, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Dream about that. Think about those things that are true and right and pure and excellent. So one more thought. Last one, I promise. God gives you the strength to resist, to stand firm, and to crush the enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. I read the first verse of this earlier. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, remember this guy, the devil, aka Satan, Lucifer, the evil one, the enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Throw a ball of yarn at him. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings, and the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself, what will he do? He will restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So God gives you the strength to resist, to stand firm, to crush the enemy. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful. These verses are powerful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You guys realize you'll be able to endure any temptation. You think you can't, but you can. God's given you the ability to overcome any temptation. Here's the thing about sin. You will be tempted by it, but God will give you a way out. He'll give you an escape. Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Jesus says this to the 72 witnesses, his first 72 witnesses, when they're like freaking out that the demons were submitted to them. He said, yeah, because I've given you the power to overcome the enemy. 1 John 5, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that, right? You believe Jesus is the Son of God. You can overcome the world. Revelation 16:20, get ready, it's about to whoop, knock it out of the park. God, the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The crusher just got crushed. Is there like an amen or anything? Amen? God's word is good, isn't it? So empowering, straight to the heart. So let me ask you, what sin is crouching at the door? What is your Achilles heel? Don't skirt it. Face it. Don't say, this isn't for me. What is it? The Lord speaks. You got to respond. What's he saying to you? What sin is crouching at the door? Put it in your mind right now and then name it. And then you know what? If you're married, what if you named it to your wife or to your husband? Would you be willing to share your Achilles heel with the person who loves you more than anyone else in this world? What about those of you that aren't married? Would you be willing to look at a friend that you trust that says, we're in this together, we're following Christ as best as we can? Would you look at them and say, this could take me out, and I need your prayer, and I need you with me in the battle. Why are we fighting alone? Listen, this church, we can't let brothers and sisters fall and then go, man, that's a sad thing. We can't let it happen to ourselves, and we certainly can't let it happen to one another. It's time to rely on God's strength, to resist, to stand firm, and to crush the enemy. God's grace is sufficient, and it's more than enough. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to invite you to respond to the Lord today. Today, I'm assuming that most of us could use a measure of strength in overcoming the sins in our life, no matter how big or how small we think they are. And I just want to invite you to pray. And we don't do it this way often, but I think you'll understand what I mean. I actually want you to pray right now where you're at. I'm just going to invite you right now to start praying for God's strength. Would you just start praying that right where you're at? He gives us the strength to overcome. You can just whisper it in your chair. Just start inviting him to give you strength. You say that. I'm actually going to have you say a few things with me. I'm going to say a statement, have you repeat it, just because I want these prayers and this kind of moment for us to respond of asking God for what we need. Will you just pray this with me? Would everyone just say, God, I need you. Say that again. Say, God, I need you. Say, I need your power. I need your strength. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Empower me. I want you to pray something else. I want you to pray. I mean, we have these Achilles heel. We have these sins that are crouching at your door. Sometimes we give into that temptation. Maybe we should pray a prayer of forgiveness today, a prayer of confession today. Maybe just right now, start praying that. Start praying, God, will you forgive me? Would you even confess that Achilles heel to him? Say, God, this is my Achilles heel. This is that sin that keeps tripping me up. Just say that to him right now. You've probably said it to him already. Say it to him again. Just pray that. Say a few more things together. Just say, God, forgive me of my sins. Say that again. God, forgive me of my sins. Say, thank you, God, for your grace. Maybe we should also thank Jesus today. Say, thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And then finally, I want us to pray and for the Lord to stir new passions in us, new thoughts in us, that we would use this God-given ability to imagine and to dream for better things. Will you start praying that today? Say, God, will you give me new thoughts? Will you give me new dreams? Maybe also while you're praying, you're saying, God, I pray against the enemy's schemes to crush these things, to thwart them. Pray against the enemy. Pray for new thoughts. All right, repeat these little statements of prayer together. When we're in unity together saying these things. Say, Holy Spirit, transform my mind. Renew my way of thinking. Renew my way of dreaming. Protect us from evil. Inspire new dreams in me. Inspire new dreams for this church. Listen, God says he will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us. So when we sing, even this final song, those are the words. It's to remember that no matter what happens, no matter what sins occur in our life, he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We must have the heart to humbly say, God, forgive me, restore me, pull me back, pick me back up on my feet, even though I've tripped once again. So today, if you feel the Lord speaking to your heart, even about your own life in Christ, maybe you've ran from God for a long, long time, and you're like, today is the day that God's saying you need to run to me. If you need to do that today, come find me. I'll be right up here. Come talk to me. I'll talk to you about what it means to run to God today. Lord, we pray now that as we finish a time of this, the Lord, it would flow right into this next moment of this song and this worship. The Lord, it would be a cry of our heart today. We thank you, God, for the way you've given us the power to overcome and the power to have the strength to resist sin in our life. So, Lord, we pray against the enemy and his schemes and the way he tries to crush us. Lord, thank you the fact that your truth says that we will actually be the ones crushing him. And so, God, we pray that today in the power of your name. Amen. Would you stand with us, sing together?